The Spiritual Combat by Father Lorenzo Scupoli, published in 1589. Chapter 1. In what Christian perfection consists, and that the attainment of it involves a struggle, and of four things necessary for this conflict. If you wish, beloved in Christ, to reach the height of perfection, and by drawing near to your God to become one spirit with Him, and no aim can be imagined or expressed which is greater or nobler than this, you must before all else gain a true idea of what constitutes genuine spiritual perfection. There are many who have believed it to consist exclusively in outward mortification, in hair shirts and disciplines, in long watchings and fastings, and in other bodily sufferings and chastisements. Others again, and especially women, think that they have reached the climax of perfection when they say many prayers, attend many services and offices, and are regularly at church and at communion. Some, indeed, and amongst this class not a few religious persons who have withdrawn themselves from the world, persuade themselves that perfection entirely depends on the regular attendance at the hours of prayer, on silence, solitude, and exact observance of rule. And thus, some in these and others in those external actions suppose perfection to consist. But they are all deceived, for although these practices are sometimes means of gaining the spirit of perfection, and sometimes are its fruits, yet in no sense can it ever be said that true spiritual perfection consists in these. Unquestionably, they are means most efficacious for obtaining spirituality when they are properly and discreetly employed, for by them we gain strength against our own sinfulness and frailty, we are fortified against the assaults and snares of our common enemies, and, in short, are provided with those spiritual helps which are necessary to all the servants of God, and especially to those who have but lately entered His service. They are also fruits of the Spirit in truly spiritual persons, who keep under the body because it has offended its Maker, and in order to keep it low and submissive to His commands, in those who live in solitude and silence, in order to avoid even the least occasion of sin, and to have their conversation in heaven, and who give themselves entirely to the service of God and to works of mercy, who pray and meditate upon the life and passion of Jesus Christ, not for the sake of curiosity and devotional feeling, but that they may gain deeper knowledge of their own corruptness and of God's mercy and goodness, and that they may be more and more inflamed with the love of God and the hatred of themselves, following the Son of God by self-denial and by taking the cross upon their shoulders, who frequent the holy sacraments with the view of glorifying the divine majesty, that they may be more closely united with God and gain fresh strength against their enemies. To others, however, who found perfection entirely on external practices, such works may bring greater ruin than open sins. Not that these works are bad in themselves, for in themselves they are very good, but in consequence of the mistaken use which is made of them, they have this sad result. Because those who practice them are so wrapped up in what they do that they leave their hearts a prey to their own evil inclinations and to the devices of Satan. He sees them wandering from the right path, and not only does he leave them to the enjoyment of these exercises, but lets them vainly fancy that they are roaming amidst the delights of paradise, and persuade themselves that they are borne upwards even to the angelic choirs, and that they feel the presence of God within them. Such persons sometimes are so absorbed in curious, deep, delightful thoughts that they become, as it were, oblivious of the world and of all creatures, and appear to themselves rapt even to the third heaven. But in how great an error these persons have entangled themselves, and how far they are distant from that true perfection which we seek, may be easily gathered from their lives and conversation. For in everything, whether it be great or small, they seek their own advantage, and like to be preferred before others. They are self-willed and opinionated, blind to their own faults, sharp-sighted for the faults of others, and severely condemn the sayings and doings of other men. But if you touch only with your finger a certain vain reputation in which they hold themselves and are pleased to be held by others, if you bid them discontinue any of their regular and formal devotions, they are at once angry and exceedingly disturbed. And if God Himself visits them with trials and infirmities, which never come without His appointment or permission, and which are the tests of His servant's faithfulness, or if He permits them to be sorely persecuted in order that they may gain a true knowledge of themselves and be brought back to the way of true perfection, immediately the false foundation is discovered, and the miserable condition of the proud heart is seen. For in all events, whether adverse or prosperous, they are unwilling to be resigned and to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, acquiescing in His just though hidden judgments. Neither will they, in imitation of the most lowly and patient Son of God, abase themselves below all creatures, and love their persecutors and enemies as dear friends, because they are the instruments of divine goodness, and work together for their mortification, perfection, and salvation. It is therefore quite evident that all such persons are in great danger. For since the inward eye is darkened, by which they see themselves and their outward actions which are good, they attribute to themselves a high degree of perfection, and so, becoming more and more puffed up, they readily pass judgment upon others. Yet they themselves need a special miracle of grace to convert them, for nothing short of that would have effect. It is more easy to convert and bring back an open sinner to the path of truth than the man whose sin is hidden and mantled with a semblance of virtue. You clearly and distinctly see, then, from what I have said, that the essence of the spiritual life does not lie in any of those things to which I have alluded. It consists in nothing else but the knowledge of the divine goodness and greatness, of our own nothingness and proneness to all evil, in the love of God and the hatred of self, entire subjection not only to God himself, but for the love of him to all creatures, in giving up our own will, and in completely resigning ourselves to the divine pleasure. Moreover, in willing and doing all this with no other wish or aim than the glory and honor of God, the fulfillment of his will because it is his will, and because he deserves to be served and loved. This is the law of love engraven on the hearts of his faithful servants by the hand of the Lord himself. This is the self-denial which is required of us. This is his sweet yoke and light burden. This is the obedience to which our Redeemer and Master calls us, both by word and example. But if you aspire to such a pitch of perfection, you must daily do violence to yourself by courageously attacking and destroying all your evil desires and affections. In great matters as well as in small, it is necessary then that you prepare yourself and hold yourself in readiness for this conflict, for he only will be crowned who was brave in the battle. Doubtless this is the hardest of all struggles, because by fighting against ourselves, we are at the same time attacked by ourselves, and on that account, the victory obtained in such a conflict will be of all others the most glorious and most dear to God. Therefore, if you use every endeavor to mortify yourself, and to tread down your inordinate affections, inclinations, and rebellious passions, even in the smallest matters, you would be rendering to God a far greater and more acceptable service than if, whilst permitting some of your inclinations to remain unmortified, you scourged yourself until you bled, fasted more rigorously, and practiced an austerity greater than that of the hermits and saints of the desert, or converted souls by thousands. For although in itself the conversion of souls is dearer to God than the mortification of an irregular desire, yet it is not your duty to will and perform that which is in itself more excellent, but that which God before all else strictly desires and requires of you. For he doubtless seeks and desires of you self-conquest and the thorough mortification of your passions, rather than that you, willfully leaving one of them alive in you, should perform in some other direction some greater and more notable service for his sake. Now you see wherein the real perfection of a Christian lies, and that to obtain it you must enter upon a constant and sharp warfare against self. You must provide yourself with four very safe and highly necessary weapons, that you may win the palm and be finally a conqueror in this spiritual conflict. These are 1. Distrust of self, 2. Trust in God, 3. Spiritual exercises, and 4. Prayer. Concerning all these, with God's help, we intend plainly and briefly to treat. Chapter 2. Of Distrust of Ourselves. Distrust of yourself is so necessary in the spiritual combat that without it you may be assured that you will neither gain the desired victory nor be able to overcome even the weakest of your passions. You must be firmly convinced in your mind that this is the case, for we are too prone through our natural corruption to make a false estimate of ourselves, so that, though we are absolutely nothing, we persuade ourselves that we are something, and presume without the slightest foundation on our own strength. This fault is one which it is not easy to discover, yet it is very offensive in the sight of God. For he desires and loves to see in us a loyal acknowledgement of this most certain truth, that he alone is the source of all good, and that all virtue and grace descend from him to us, and that from ourselves nothing can come, not even a good thought, which would be worthy of his approval. Yet although this most necessary self-distrust is itself the work of the divine hand, and is wont to be bestowed by God upon his friends, sometimes by means of holy inspirations, sometimes by sharp chastisements, sometimes by violent and almost insurmountable temptations, at other times by ways not understood by us, nevertheless it is his will that we also, as far as we can, should do our part. I will therefore propose to you 4 means by which, relying chiefly on God's assistance, you may be able to acquire self-distrust. The first is to meditate upon and to recognize your own vileness and nothingness, and the fact that of yourself you can do no good thing whereby to deserve an entrance into the heavenly kingdom. The second is to seek from the Lord with fervent and humble prayers this self-distrust, seeing it as his gift. In order to obtain it, you must not only acknowledge that you are destitute of it, but also that you are wholly unable of yourself to gain it. In this way, present yourself again and again before the Divine Majesty, with the assurance that of his goodness he will grant your request. Endure the delay, however long, which his providence may appoint, and persevere, and without doubt you shall obtain it. The third is to live in continual fear of yourself, of your own judgment, of your great proneness to sin, and of the countless enemies against whom you are of yourself utterly powerless, of their great experience in this warfare, their wiles, their capability of transforming themselves into angels of light, their innumerable snares and traps which they secretly spread in the very way itself of holiness. The fourth is that as soon as you have had any fall, you should enter it once more deeply and more consciously into the consideration of your own feebleness. It was for this purpose that God permitted you to fall, that being warned inwardly by inspiration, by a clearer light than before, you might, knowing yourself well, learn to despise yourself, and to regard yourself as something vile and of no account, and to be willing that others should view you in the same light. Otherwise, you will never attain to a virtuous self-distrust, which is based on genuine humility and experimental self-knowledge, such as that we have spoken of. This self-knowledge is clearly necessary for anyone who seeks to have union with the supreme light and uncreated truth, and this the divine mercy teaches to the proud and to the presumptuous commonly through their falls, suffering them to fall into some sin which they thought there was no chance of their doing, so that, gaining in this experimental way self-knowledge, they may learn to distrust themselves in every respect. But the Lord has not recourse to so miserable a remedy as this until milder means have been tried and have failed to work all the good the divine goodness had in view. He permits a man to fall more or less in proportion to his pride and self-esteem, so that if there were no presumption, as in the case of the Blessed Virgin Mary, there would be no fall. Therefore, when you happen to have a fall, betake yourself at once to the humble consideration of what you are, and earnestly seek from the Lord the true light whereby you may know yourself and entirely distrust yourself, if you do not want to fall again, and perhaps the next time, into deeper sin. Chapter 3. Of Trust in God. Although, as we have said, self-distrust is essential for this spiritual combat, nevertheless it alone would not be enough, for then we should fly from our enemies or be overcome by them. There is need to add to it perfect trust in God, in the hope and expectation that He alone will vouchsafe to us every good thing we need, His help and the victory. From ourselves, indeed, who are nothing, we can expect nothing but falls, for which cause we ought entirely to distrust ourselves. But with the help of our Lord, we may be assured of success at all times, provided that, to obtain His aid, we arm our hearts with a lively confidence in Him. Four means will help us to gain this. First, by beseeching God to grant it to us. Secondly, by keeping the eye of faith fixed on the immense power and infinite wisdom of God, with whom nothing is either impossible or difficult, by considering that His goodness is unbounded, and that His willingness and desire to give, each hour and moment, whatever may be needful for the spiritual life and for the entire mastery over self, is unbounded, if we with trustfulness fly for refuge to His arms. For if our divine shepherd for 33 years followed after His lost sheep, with cries so piercing that His voice grew hoarse, through a road so rough and thorny that He shed all His blood upon it and laid down His life, will He not now, when the poor sheep follows Him by obeying His commands, or at least with the desire of doing so, though sometimes feeble, when it calls upon Him and entreats Him, will He not now cast upon it the life-giving glance of His countenance, hear its cry, lay it upon His divine shoulders, rejoicing with all His neighbors and with His angels in heaven? For if our Lord in His love spared no pains in order to find the blind and dumb sinner, the lost coin of the gospel, is it possible that He would turn away from one who, like a lost sheep, calls and cries piteously after the shepherd? And can it be imagined that God, who knocks continually at the door of man's heart, that He might enter in and sup there and communicate His gifts, would, when invited by man to enter into that heart, turn a deaf ear and refuse to come in? The third way of gaining this holy confidence in God is to recall the truths of Holy Scripture, where it will be plainly seen in so many places that no one who trusted in God has ever been brought to confusion. The fourth means is this, and this will serve both to acquire distrust of self as well as trust in God. When anything occurs to be done, or some struggle with self has to be met, and you desire to overcome yourself, before you propose or make any resolution, consider first your own weakness. Then, full of self-distrust, turn to the divine power, wisdom, and goodness, and, in reliance upon these, commence the action or conflict with fearlessness. Armed with these weapons and with prayer, of which I shall speak presently, go forth to battle and to action. Unless you observe this order, though you may think you are acting in reliance upon God, you will find generally that you are mistaken. For presumption is so natural and common to man, and withal so subtle, that it secretly lurks under an imagined self-distrust and the trust we fancy we place in God. To escape, then, as far as possible from presumption, and to work in the spirit of self-distrust and trust in God, the consideration of your own weakness must go before the consideration of God's power, and both should precede all your actions.